There are several scriptures I want you to turn to tonight to begin with. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter number 26. And then, of course, I want you to mark that spot, if you would, please. Deuteronomy 26. And then mark that. Once you've done that, found that spot and marked it, then please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So beginning Deuteronomy 26, then, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That'll just save time a little bit later. First Corinthians 15, and then we'll begin tonight in Proverbs chapter 3. So if you'll turn back after you mark those two places to Proverbs chapter 3. Deuteronomy 26 will be later, 1 Corinthians 15 much later, and then Proverbs chapter 3 for now. And of course, these verses we're going to read in a moment are life verses for many folk. They are verses that people like to post on Facebook and put in cards and write in little notes to people and so forth, and they're wonderful verses. But I think you'll see tonight that they're a lot harder to live by and obey, even though it's the core of the Christian life, than it is just to write them down in a card and a birthday card and things. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says this, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Father, thank you for your word and the power of it, glory of it. And I ask, God, you'll help us to open our hearts and minds to these powerful truths that you've given to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6 again, Proverbs 3, and I want you to especially take note of what it says in the last line. And he shall direct thy paths. That's a promise. And I think it's fair to say tonight that that little statement is pretty much what all good Christians, all believers want for themselves. I can tell you without a doubt that more than anything else people ask me about biblically, by far they ask me the most about the will of God. How can I know the will of God? How can I find the will of God? And of course, how can I do the will of God? It says here, he shall direct thy paths. That is a promise that every Christian yearns to claim and know and hold on to. And of course, here we simply have the promise that he will direct your paths. And that's a great promise in itself. Now, how he will direct your paths is not immediately given. He may direct you through a clear command in his word, and he does. He may direct you through unavoidable circumstances. He may direct you through the wisdom and the counsel of godly people, through the peace and confidence of the Holy Spirit of God, and then most likely through a combination of all of these. Either way, the promise is what you can hold on to tonight. He shall direct thy paths. The question is, what's the condition to the assurance of that promise? Well, we would begin with one word. The verse does, actually. In fact, it's the most significant word in all of Christianity. From our perspective, it is the first word, trust. 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 I want you to stop here for a moment with me and think about the word trust, faith. Everybody here knows Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We all know that. Well, did you ever wonder why that is so? Why is it that the word of God is the vehicle through which faith in God is imparted? Because I'm telling you, it's not just some superstitious or osmosis thing. It's not just because you play tapes of Alexander Scorby reading the King James in your car, that just hearing it, that you're going to get faith. That's not what that means at all. The reason is this. The Word of God is the witness of God. The Word of God is the testimony of God's dependability. This is where we learn of God's character. And it is a character that makes it impossible for God to lie. So you can trust Him, not necessarily those who trust in Him. We learn in the Bible of His wisdom, which is so great that God can never make a mistake. So you can trust Him. He always knows what is right. And then we learn in His Word of His love, so limitless and unchanging that He only wants what is best for His own people. In other words, we learn in the Bible that God will never let us go, He will never let us down, and He will never let us off, which means, very simply, that He is trustworthy. So you can trust Him. You get faith by the Word of God. And not just trust Him, but what does our text say? It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. No doubt, all thine heart. Now, I don't know if you know that, but you realize that to trust God with anything less than all of our heart, with our whole heart, is effectively an insult to God. It is basically saying that this much, or this much, or this much, or this much, or this much, He's not trustworthy. Now, I'm not saying that we all trust the Lord with all of our hearts the moment we got saved. However, God wants and God expects our trust in Him to grow as we grow in grace. That's why God allows some things to come into our lives so that our trust will grow. In fact, here, beloved, is pretty much how it works biblically. You read the Bible. You spend time hearing the Word of God. You come to Sunday school and church. You hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In hearing the Word of God, you learn of certain things. Two things, basically. Number one, again, God's character makes Him trustworthy. His wisdom, His power, His love, they guarantee that He is conscious of what's best for us. He is concerned for us and wants what's best for us. And He's capable to give us what's best for us. So you learn by His Word of His character. It makes Him trustworthy. Number two, you also learn in His Word that His communication is trustworthy. In other words, when you read and study and listen to the Bible and you read what God says, and He says this, and then you will discover through life and in your experience that He was right. If it's a general principle in the Bible, like train up a child in the way he should go, you will discover, if you obey the verse, it's perfect counsel in that general sense. If it's a definite principle in the Bible, the wages of sin is death, you will simply observe through life that the Bible, God's Word, always gets it right. So guess what? Right here in Proverbs chapter 3, God follows up this famous trust text with a very practical example of exactly what He's talking about. And it may be the biggest test of all. I don't think it's here by accident. Look at verse 9. Honor. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, follow this carefully. The command and the promise is to trust the Lord with all thine heart and to lean not unto thine own understanding. By the way, understand the picture that God's painting for us here, because there's a difference between trusting with all and trusting and leaning. For example, if I'm old and feeble on my feet, which I will be in a few weeks, if I'm wobbly and God's Word tells me that I'm to step out off this platform. There's a Bible verse that says, step out and walk down those stairs. And that's His will. If I trust Him with my whole heart, I will just walk away from this pulpit and do exactly that. And I won't fall, I won't falter, I won't fail if He says I won't. That's His Word. Now, this pulpit, let's say, represents my own understanding. And of course, being wise in my own eyes, my understanding looks pretty sturdy and strong and stable. So I'm going to trust the Lord and step out and walk down those steps, and I'm going to lean unto mine own understanding. That's logical, don't you think? I mean, that's safe and prudent, right? Actually, no, it's not. Had Joshua, for example, lean unto his own understanding as a soldier, he would have never marched around and blew trumpets. You don't learn that at West Point or Annapolis. Had Noah leaned unto his own understanding, he never would have spent 100 years building an ark inland away from the sea. You see, this is the problem with religion. Religion trusts in the Lord and leans unto its own understanding. That's why you have salvation by grace through faith and baptism and good works and the sacraments and so on, which is no salvation at all. So what did God say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, all. That is, all trust. I cannot trust God and go down here and continue to lean on my own understanding. It's one or the other. So here again is a perfect test. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Now I want to ask you a question. Is this a principle of finance or of prosperity that is found in any business school or any accounting programs or any brokerage on Wall Street? Does Susie Orman or Neil Cavuto or Steve Forbes ever talk about honoring the Lord with all your substance and the first fruits of your increase? No, and for good reason, because, folks, it is not logical in their understanding. It is not good business sense. It's not good financial practice to take the first fruits of your profits in a business and give it away. Put it outside the business. Save it, yes. Reinvest it, sure. Pay off some debts in the business, absolutely. But to give it away, to just give away the first returns and the best returns of your labor, your investment, to that which is not involved in the investment is the opposite of sound financial policy. Of course, you try telling that to J.C. Penney or H.L. Kraft or John D. Rockefeller, and not just the famous tithers either. Try telling that to just about everybody in this room, because there's not a single giver, there's not a single tither and giver of first fruits in here who cannot testify to the fact that you really cannot outgive God, that God keeps His word. I think it's important, by the way, to understand, in fact, very important, for us to understand what Solomon means and the Holy Spirit means by the word first fruits. Because look, folks, it's not just a pretty word. It is a pretty word, the first fruits of all your labors. And it's not just any old word, it's a theological word. It is a word that God used toward His very own people. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Because again, if you're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then He's telling you to show that trust by giving the first fruits, it's important to understand the context of that word, don't you think? Verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. Now you think maybe this is where the word first fruits come from, right? You take the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, the first of all your fruits. Look at verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits. Ah, now it's one word. Behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. Notice, you bring the first fruits, but you rejoice in everything that God gave you. And unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within the gates and be filled. All right, now follow this carefully. It's very, very important. In the book of Exodus 23, chapter 23, God commanded that the first of the first fruits. Now think about that. Not just the first fruits, but in Exodus He said, I want the first of the first fruits. Those things, I want you to bring them to the house of the Lord. God instituted in that chapter what became known as the Feast of Harvest. And here's what happened. The first of the winter harvest seeds that was ripened was the barley. And whenever that barley began to ripen, the first of those sheaves were always the best. So God said, harvest time, bring the best sheaf, the single best sheaf of that best portion during a feast, and hold it up and wave it before the Lord. Wave it before God as an offering. Later, they would take the first fruits of the wheat, then the figs, the pomegranates, the olives, the dates, the grapes, and so on. In fact, even the first of something unusual. Look at Numbers chapter, I'll just read it to you. Here it is. Ready? I'm reading from Numbers 15. Of the first of your dough shall ye give unto the Lord. See, even your money, God's talking about. Ye shall offer a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. So heave your dough every Sunday morning in the basket. That's not what it's saying, but sounds good anyway. Now, why did God, think about this for a moment. Why do you suppose God, because we're going to find out why, wanted his people to give the best of this harvest, the best of their increase in substance to him? Is he going to use it? I mean, literally, is he physically going to take that offering? No, of course not. Ultimately, it ends up with the Levites, which, by the way, are the preachers. Amen. That simply means if you drive a Ford Taurus, I should have the best of the best. It should be a BMW M3 Series or something like that, or so Benny Hinn tells me. God did not eat the first fruits. The Levites, and as we read a moment ago, the widows, the strangers, the fatherless did. However, by taking the first and the best sheaf of barley, by waving it as an offering unto the Lord, it was a testimony. It was a powerful reminder to God's people of several things. It testified, for example, that the entire harvest, that's why it's the word first, that the entire harvest belonged to God as well, and we should give thanks to him as well. It testified that the rest of the harvest would come by God's promise and goodness, and it testified that God is deserving of the best. In fact, of the best of the best. And you know, the Bible tells us why he's deserving of the best of the best. I was going to read it to you, but I want you to turn there. Turn to the book of James, would you? The New Testament book of James, way back almost to the book of Revelation. James chapter 1. Another familiar verse, but maybe you didn't know that in this verse, this text was James is inspired to mention the word first fruits. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. Now, what's he saying? Think about this. He is saying that we were begotten. The word is begotten means born again by the word of truth. We know that's true. Not with corruptible seed. Born again with incorruptible seed, the Bible. So that of all of God's creation, of all of God's creatures, God sees you, the verse says, as the first fruits. That is the first and the best of the best. Now, the folks over at PETA, people eating tasty animals, the folks over there, they might not like that truth. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, if God didn't want us to eat animals, he wouldn't have made them out of meat. Amen? The first, the best of the best. You see, God's people born again, say, Pastor, they're the first fruits of God's creation, the best of the best and the first, yes. But there's an even greater reason why God deserves now our first and our best. Now turn to 1 Corinthians, having these things in your heart and mind. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that you marked earlier. This is a great chapter, of course, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. I read verses from this at every single graveside service I've ever done in a funeral. 1 Corinthians 15, but look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. As that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Now, skip down, if you would, to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ, the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see, look, not only is Christ the firstfruits of immortality and resurrection, yes, Lazarus, the widow of Nain were resurrected, but they died. So Jesus is the firstfruits of the resurrection, which means that he is the sheaf offering to the Father as the guarantee that the whole harvest to follow, that's us, will follow and be his as well. However, the Lord Jesus, as the first fruits of them that are dead, that's what it says. He's the first fruits of them that are dead. God is telling us that he gave his best. He gave his first. God did not send an angel or a prophet to die for our sins. He sent his best, his first, his only begotten Son. So of course, he's worthy of our best. Of course, he's worthy of the best of our best. Now with that understanding in mind, let's go back to our original text in Proverbs, shall we? Proverbs chapter 3. And let's read the whole context. Proverbs chapter 3, and beginning again in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You say, Pastor, what's he saying? He's saying, trust him, trust God completely. Trust him with your first and your best, and you will discover that his blessings will exceed your giving. You see, folks, the whole idea of first fruits is a matter of trust. It is a matter of obedience, so that it is fundamentally a matter of the heart. And while it includes the first 10% of your income, it really encompasses, obviously, all, the whole harvest. All of your substance, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Everything you have is because of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. If God deserves your best, then that would include the best years of your life, don't you think? It would also include the best part of your day. Why should the gym and the trainer get the best in the first hours of every single day? It's interesting to me how modern Christianity is approaching service and worship to God in our society these days. Because, for example, it used to be that the first day of the week, Sunday, was the Lord's Day in the New Testament. As you well know, they met on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It was given over to worship and offerings to God all day, pretty much. That was the New Testament practice, and it was the model. Nobody argued that God deserved the first and the best. But if you notice now, it's really not that important to a lot of Christians and churches because, you know, after all, too many people. Sunday, they like to go boating and fishing on Sunday. Let's just have Saturday night service. People are bored and they want something to do, so it fits their needs. Now, I'm not against Saturday night services any more than Wednesday night services. Wednesday night services are not dictated in the Bible, but I am troubled by the notion that God deserves leftovers. Used to be that when people came to worship God on the first day of the week, on that day, the Lord's Day, whatever they had, they would put the best that they had on, clothing-wise, and they tried to clean up and look the best that they could. Now they worship, you know, God gets the leftovers and the country club gets the best. Now again, I'm not saying at all, I'm not putting a premium on who has the best suit, because there are wealthy people, a poor person, it may be the best they have is not as good as the best that this person has. I'm not saying that at all on any Sunday in church, but the mentality that the first and the best are saved for parties and proms. That's troubling. Here's a Sunday school teacher. They're asked to teach their first Sunday school lesson and have a class the first time of their own. And here's what they do. They pray like they've never prayed. They pray all week long. They study and they study. They have enough material for 3 weeks of lessons. And with fear and trembling, they go in and they give God 100%. You know why? They sense the gravity. They sense the important, the need to give God's word their very best. And God blesses them. 18 months later, they throw something together at the last minute on Sunday, and they finish it with a very quick prayer, and they do so week after week. You know what happened? They got busy, and God got the leftovers. But God deserves the best. He deserves the best of the best. Same thing happens to choir members and singers and children's workers. For one harvest, God gets the first fruits. And then the next one is back to leftovers. The Bible says to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first and with the best of all thine increase. But here's the problem. It takes trust to do that. You have to have faith in God. If you're going to give unto God the first fruits of all your increase. But if you do, God says, I'll direct your paths. What a promise. I will direct your paths. Your barns, the general rule is your barns will be filled with plenty. Now, maybe somebody that God will direct you in an unusual way as he did some of the martyrs and others. But in general, God will fill your presses. God will bless your barns. And it will testify to his goodness. Or your life will testify to his goodness. But he will direct your paths. This is a God who is trustworthy. And he is trustworthy when people write down, you know, dear so-and-so, I thought about this week, and I thought about this wonderful verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all thine heart. They're usually not thinking about giving. But that's the first place. The first place in the Old Testament that God put his people to the test was to come and worship and bring your first fruits. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the power of it, the convicting power of it. And I pray, God, that we will understand what it means to trust you with all of our heart, to lean not unto our own understanding. That, Father, in all of our ways, we will acknowledge you, and then you direct our paths. Help us to be faithful to that end, Lord. Help us to have the heart's desire and the mindset, dear God, that you gave your first and your best. He is the first fruits of those who died and were resurrected. We have every reason to give you our first and our best. May we do so faithfully by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you saved. Amen. Visitors, greet them. And fellowship, it's early. God bless you. You're dismissed.